many of you individually and publicly. But I just want to thank you again for giving our family a three-month sabbatical. It was awesome. And on sabbatical, I experienced two really big battles. One is on the lighter side, and one is on more the spiritual or the more serious side. The lighter battle that I experienced was with a 34-foot RV. All right, so picture this, right? So the RV is like 34 feet, and then there's like a 4-foot like hitch system, and then a 12-foot Jeep Wrangler, and then a 5 bike rack at the end of that Jeep Wrangler that we put 6 bikes on. I mean, besides the flood, the fire, the thing that like flew off the RV as I was driving, the sewage literally running into the Gornikis, the rolling tire down the road, beside all of that, I would totally recommend RVing in heaven, okay? In heaven. I mean, it's really true. If you want to find out about yourself and who you really are, take your family in an RV and drive 4,000 miles. That was quite the redneck battle there with that RV. But the second big battle I experienced was between me and God. I mean, how do you get away from your job for 3 months, the area that you live? You go on a three-month sabbatical, and how do you not go with a heart of God? Like, I want to hear from you. I want you to speak to me. Like, what do you want me to do with the rest of my life? However long that is, whatever age you are, that's just a great place to be. God, you know, I'm willing. You ever battle with God at that level? Like, I'm willing. What do you want? What do you want of my life? In today's passage, there was a battle going on, and it was a battle between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But before this epic battle, God brought Elijah to a place of surrender to his will and his plan for his life. See, the year was 874 BC. And the nation of Israel was wavering in their faith, right? Like they were straddling a fence post. That's not good to waver. It's not good to straddle. You know what's amazing to me? You know, when I was 22 years old, I was battling with God at that level with my faith. You know, do I believe, and why do I believe what I believe? And just the image was like you had God and his word and his call in your life on one side, and you had the world on the other side, and then, you know, Satan is right there at that fence. Like it's his fence. The people were wavering in their faith. I've been there. Many of you have been there. And so God raises up this prophet by the name of Elijah. Aren't you so thankful, like moments when you're wavering in your faith and God sends a Facebook post or sends a prophet, you know, no matter if you think it's an uppercase P prophet or a lowercase P prophet, he sends somebody in your life. Aren't you just amazed at how God does that? They're wavering in their faith, boom, prophet. Wavering in their faith, boom, prophet. It's amazing. Man, like the fellowship of the believers. That's the church, right? And so we're first introduced to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. Check this out. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. All of the scriptures this morning will be up on the screen. The text says, "Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead." And that's all the background we get on this guy. That's it. That's the background. The text says Elijah is a Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. And Elijah's name means my God is Yod Hey Vav Hey. My God is the Lord. It's called the Tetragrammaton. And basically, in the Hebrew language, his name means my God is these four Hebrew consonants. And in the Bible, it's the only proper name for God. It's his personal name. Everything else in the scripture is a title for God. So his name, literally, you know, my God is, and they don't know how to pronounce it. Some pronounce it Yahweh. Some pronounce it Jehovah. The most reverent don't even respect it. They call it Hashem, the name. I mean, there's something very, very, you're just like, God, can I buy a vow? I'm terrible at Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy. It's four Hebrew consonants. It's God's name. But that's it. That's the background we get on one of the most major prophets in the Bible, a Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, whose name means my God is the Lord. So it's like you're reading along in 1 Kings and Elijah just comes out of nowhere. Basically, he's introduced as a nobody from nowhere who is being called to do something great for God. I mean, don't you just love that about the Bible? God is constantly being like, all right, here's the qualification, right? If you want to be used from God, be a nobody from nowhere, and then I'm going to call you to do something great. I mean, I love it. I think Elijah is further proof that God can use anybody. Listen, that was a big sabbatical lesson for me. God doesn't need me. You know that with your head. You know that theologically. But I didn't know it with my heart. I didn't know it experientially. Like, God was doing so many amazing things in your lives, and I wasn't even here. I mean, I was on the beaches in Florida. Like, you know, right? God doesn't need any of us, but God can use anybody. I mean, that's a good place to be. God doesn't need us. And so what that does is you have this gratitude. God, I can't believe that you would even use me. I could picture this prophet Elijah being like, who, me? You wanna use who? God, it's an honor. It's an honor. And now you're serving God, right? Out of appreciation and thankfulness and the cross of Christ. Like, I can't believe what you've done in my life. And now you're not serving God out of arrogance and pride and conceit and entitlement. You see the attitude difference? Man, what a great, like, what an honor it is to serve Jesus. God, I can't believe I'm on the team here at Steamtown. What an honor. I don't deserve it. You can do your work without me. What an honor. Elijah, Tishbite, Tishbe, Gilead. For those of you who are into the map thing, you could see where those locations are historically in the Bible. But God couldn't have raised up Elijah at a better time. The Israelites are far from God. I love how one author put it. They desperately needed Elijah's willingness and surrender and ministry more than his history and past. Verse 1 continues. Look at what Elijah says to the king, to the president of his day, if you'd like. Verse 1 says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to King President Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Now you're like, all right, what's going on here? Well, King Ahab is a wicked, wicked, evil king. In fact, in 1 Kings, when it says that he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than any other king before him. And King Ahab marries this Phoenician woman who is like the most crazy nutso lady in all of the Bible, named Jezebel. We're going to be checking her out a little bit next week. And King Ahab and Jezebel, they, and listen, don't act like we don't worship false gods. But King Ahab and Jezi, Queen Jezi, they decide to worship these nature deities, these nature gods, these false idols named Baal and Asherah. According to Judges 2 and 3, I can't wait for our Gideon series in the book of Judges. According to Judges 2 and 3, you know, these gods, Baal and Asherah, they controlled elements like the rain and fire, and Asherah in particular, the fertility goddess, so fertility of the ground. So when Elijah announces that there's about to be a drought, and that's who they're worshiping, Elijah is essentially declaring war on the prophets of Baal, on King Ahab, on Queen Jezebel, and their gods. He says, look at the text, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. See, what Elijah is doing here, it's like the moment he goes public. He's establishing himself as a prophet of the Lord. So think of baptism, right? We got a baptism service coming up. You know, it's very similar. It's you're going public. You're establishing yourself publicly that you believe in Christ. If you've never done that, I want to personally invite you out to the baptism class Wednesday, April 26th at 6 p.m. Our next baptism is on my birthday, Sunday, May 7th. Imagine that. I'm going to have to fire whoever put that baptism on my birthday. Just kidding. So for 3.5 years, it happens. There's no rain. There's no dew. There's no mountain dew in the land of Israel for 3.5 years. Imagine that. No mountain dew. No dew. It says dew. No mountain dew. No rain. I mean, the only thing that would be worse is no Taco Bell in the land for 3.5 years. Can you imagine that? That Taco Bell commercial is so annoying. You guys see that new one with the crazy beat in it? I can't believe it. Can you imagine being the king and Queen Jez? Being like, I can't believe it. It happened. There's no rain. God's going to shut the water supply off. This is the reversal of Noah's flood. There's going to be national drought because there's spiritual famine. Just let that sink in for a second. There's going to be national drought because there is a spiritual famine in the land. You ever wonder the correlation between the spiritual and the natural on a national level? I'm just going to leave it at that. I think anyone that says anything beyond that is a little crazy. No rain, man. We were in Florida for 3 months, and because you had a mild winter, you can't hate on me for saying, you know. Like, it was nice here too. 6 hours of rain. That was it. That's all we saw. 6 hours of rain. So there's no rain, no dew, and guess who else disappears? There's no Elijah. Elijah dips. For 3.5 years, he's off the scene. Check out 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 2. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, Elijah, look at verse 3, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith Ravine east of the Jordan. And so there's this 3.5-year drought in the land of Israel. I can see King Ahab being like, wait till I see this boy again. Drought in this land, except at your word. Well, I kind of need your word right now. God's like, listen, I'm gonna send you on a 3.5-year sabbatical. Elijah's like, where am I going to go? What am I going to eat? There's a drought up in this piece. And he's like, all right, well, when you're hungry by the brook, I'm going to send some birds, some ravens to feed you. And when you leave the brook, I'm gonna provide this widow who lost her husband, who knows loss and knows tragedy and knows, like, not sure where her next meal is going to come. And I'm going to produce food miraculously through her. And I'm going to show you my power, Elohim power, Genesis 1 power. I'm going to show it to you by raising a dead boy from the grave. You see, God was growing Elijah, right, before the battle, teaching him how to listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. Next week, we're going to get into where God speaks. And this week, it's like the battle. Next week, it's the still, soft voice. So check it out. I mean, go to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 17. So, you know, Ahab's like, oh, my gosh. You know, crazy nutso, Jezzy, been in his ear for 3.5 years. Like, wait till we see Elijah. So look at it, verse 17. The king sees Elijah for the first time. And look at, it's real subtle here. You guys see this. Verse 17, he says, is that you, Elijah, you troubler of Israel? Okay, this is ancient smack talk between a prophet of Israel and a king of Israel. But even more, there's a subtle death threat there. I mean, it's been 3 years. 3 years of no rain, 3 years of no dew, 3 years of no Elijah. I mean, you've troubled the people. The people are starving, asking, will it ever rain again? I don't know how the weather prayers work, right? You got the Little League praying for no rain. You got the farmers praying for rain. Can you imagine the people just like, God, please send rain? I mean, according to Ahab, I'm sure he thought that maybe the drought was because Elijah offended Baal. Animals are dying. You're the king, right? It's all about the economy, and it's all about your popularity. But Elijah's like, last I checked, look at verse 18. I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. But you and your family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command, and you have followed the Baals. You ever think about that? You ever view abandoning the Lord as trouble for a nation? Ahab says you've brought trouble here. You've abandoned the Lord. You have followed Baal. But, you know, King, you probably don't buy it. You probably don't believe me. You think I'm the troubler. I think you and your family are the trouble. But you don't believe me. So here's what we're going to do. We are going to have a supernatural contest. We're going to have a battle. We're going to take some wood from Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. And we're going to put an altar here with some wood. And we're going to put one over here. And then we're going to put an animal. It's a dry sacrifice. Then we're going to put an animal on it. And we're going to tie our hands behind our back. No one's allowed to light it. Then we're going to call upon our God. And the God who answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice, he is God. So Ahab, like, you don't believe me? You're wrong? You think I'm the trouble? So let's have a supernatural contest. Ahab, do we have a deal? We got a deal. Look at verse 19. Because if we have a deal, this is what I would like you to do. Summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. Do you realize where he's asking to meet? This is known as the Mountain of Baal. We're going to meet. I'm going to be away. You're going to be home. We go into the Mountain of Baal. We're going to do this right at Mount Carmel. We're not going to go to Mount Sinai. We're going to go to Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table, and let's do this. Let's get this on. It's time for everybody to see who is God and who is not. I mean, this is amazing. Elijah is challenging 850 Baal-worshipping rock star prophets in the public arena and says, for my generation, will the real Slim Shady please stand up? It's time to find out what is real and what is lie, what is true and what is deceit. Man, Elijah isn't exactly the kind of guy that wants to gather all the world religions together over a cappuccino and see what we all have in common. Elijah's like, no, let's get at the bottom here. Will the real Slim Shady please stand up? So look at verse 20. King Ahab accepts the challenge, sends word throughout all Israel, and assembles the prophets on Mount Carmel. But Elijah, look at verse 21, has a moment with the people, the crowd. Elijah goes before the people and says, man, this is amazing. How long will you waver between two opinions? So reminds me of the words of Joshua. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. In other words, either way, would you have some conviction, people? Straddling the fence, wavering, flip-flopping. He's like, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? For those of you that like the old King James language, how long halt thee? Why halt ye between two opinions? Make up your mind. But look at it. What's the text say? But the people said nothing. Nothing but silence. I wonder why that was. Boy, it's easy to play it safe. Easy to play it safe. They were quiet. Elijah's like, stop wavering. Stop limping. Watch out for the deadly second opinion about your relationship with the Lord. Stop wavering. I've been there 22 years old when I was on sabbatical. How could you not think about your conversion and your dedication to the Lord? I remember that moment where I was wavering and wavering. Now, some of you ain't going to believe me, but I'm telling you what happened. God sent a dream. And I was driving my 1994 Honda Accord across the Walt Whitman Bridge. And I was so scared. My car was going back and forth because the wind was blowing. When I woke up from that actual dream, it was like God was like, stop wavering. Dennis. It happened. Now, you could think whatever you want about that dream, but I was pressing into God. I wasn't sure, right, where I was going to go. The world, the flesh, the devil. On more of a human note, not a dream note, my wife, who wasn't my wife at the time, says, Dennis, maybe you're looking for something you already found. Those two things just clicked. Elijah's like, how long will you waver? Do you see the patience of the prophet here? That he would take the time to hit pause on the battle to address the people. I'd have a hard time believing that there's not people here today that aren't wavering, limping along. Text says, next in verse 22, check it out. Elijah said to them, this is kind of like messed up, but Elijah's like, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophet left who has any surrender, any conviction, but Baal has 450 prophets who have conviction, and you people of Israel got nothing to say. See, in Elijah's mind, he was a one-man army backed by God, sent by God, led by God, empowered by God, encouraged and equipped by God to speak for God and to serve God. I mean, I'm just like, wow, Elijah, like what? Where does faith like that come from? A faith that believes against all odds. I mean, how do you get to that point in your life where you're like, all right, like you've heard it, right? You're just like, all right, if man stands with God, he has the majority on his side. That's a nice little cute thing to put on Facebook. But like Elijah is living this. And like if I had a moment with Elijah, I'd be like, Elijah, I think he finds out soon enough in chapter 19. It's like, Elijah, if you think you're the only one alone, the only one going through what you're going through, it's like, Elijah, there were 7,000 other faithful prophets of the Lord. Like you're not alone. This isn't the only church that preaches the scripture. You aren't the only Christian that's standing for that particular issue. It's like, Elijah, you're, but Elijah didn't know about that. So look at verse 23. Elijah lays the ground rules for the showdown. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on wood. But once again, fire is off limits. That's Baal's job. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but do not set fire. Then verse 24, you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people who had nothing to say before, they now have a chance to speak, and they say to Elijah, what you say is good. And here's what I think it says to us today. What I think it says to us today is that I think most people just want to know the truth. I really believe that. Like, they really want to, like, who wants to live in deception? Who wants to live in lies? It's like, I'm not trying to make church a hobby. I'm not trying to believe in God out of deception. The only thing worse than no hope in my mind is a false hope, living in a delusion your whole life. I mean, no hope is terrible. I think people want to know the truth. I hear a lot of negativity toward the left, the right, the next generation. Like, I don't know. I find that young people are starving for truth. People say what you say is good. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, look at verse 25 of Baal. We're about to get into sarcastic Elijah. He says, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Now look at the sarcasm. He's like, but I'll let you guys go first because there's so many of you. You kind of have a head start. So I'm gonna let you guys go first. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. Look at verse 26. This just saddens me. It took the bull given to them, and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us. They shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar, just trying to get their God's attention, but the Baal dance got no response, nothing. So Elijah gets in on the action. Look at verse 27. Let's just soak this in and appreciate the humanity of Elijah. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. What does he say? He says, shout louder. I mean, I'm sure he got something stuck in his ear. Yeah, they're dancing. They're doing the Baal dance. You know, they're shouting loud. And Elijah's like, I mean, listen, unless you're hard on Elijah for taunting, he's by himself. There's like a million of them over there and a bunch of got nothing to say Israelites. Elijah's by his side. He's like, hey, well, I mean, this guy's like out of his mind. He's like, shout louder. Maybe he's deep in thought. Maybe he's a seminary. Maybe he's at college. You know, maybe he's writing a paper. You know, it takes a while to write a paper unless you print it and, you know, cheat. You know, find some paper online. Now here's, like, everyone loves this one because, like, what it says in English isn't what it means in Hebrew. It's like, well, maybe he's busy. You know what that one means? It's like, maybe your God's, maybe he's going to the bathroom. You know, when the call of nature happens, you got to find a tree. He's the nature God, so, like, he got any tree he can go to. I'm just preaching the word. Don't get mad at me. But once again, you got a picture. Like, this is solo Elijah. I mean, like, if anyone would just stop, like, you imagine being the crowd, being like, watching them doing the honky dance over here, right? And then crazy nutso Elijah out of his mind, and the people are just like, what is happening right now? I mean, I would have loved to have been there in that moment. You know, and then he says, maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's on a sabbatical, you know, for the old earthers here. Maybe he's on a 3 million year sabbatical. The young earthers, maybe he's on a 6 to 10,000 year sabbatical. Who knows? He's on a sabbatical. He's traveling. If you're British, he's on holiday. I'm sure he'll be back at any time that, you know, like, he's on vacation. He can't answer the phone, the emails. Listen, Elijah is so great. He's like, listen, I'm kidding. But then he continues. He's like, maybe he's sleeping. Right? Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he got a CPAC on. And do you see what Elijah's saying in the comedy and the mockery standing on? Do you see what he's ultimately saying? He's like, listen, he ain't sleeping. Maybe he's not responding because he's not God. Right, young person? You're empty inside, and you're confused, and you're lost, and everything you're chasing after, right? It's not responding. You still feel lost. You still feel the void in your life. Elijah's like, listen, maybe you still have that God-shaped hole in your heart because you're trying to fill it with everything that isn't ultimately real and will fill that void in your life. Look at verse 28. It gets sadder. They shout louder, and they even resort to cutting themselves. You know the blood, right? The blood will surely, you know, be your Baal. What's that smell? That blood? You know, surely they're cutting themselves. I mean, thank you, Jesus, for your blood poured out on Calvary so I don't have to cut myself. You bore the pain. You bore the shame. They shout louder and they start slashing themselves with swords and spears, verse 28, as was their custom. Verse 29, midday passed and they continued and they're frantic and they're prophesying. But there was no answer. No one answered. No one paid attention. We're going to wrap this up, right? And now verse 30, there's a change here. It's Elijah's turn. He says to the people, come here. And he repairs the altar of the Lord, which has been torn down. Look at verse 31. For a divided nation at this time, he reminds them of their unity under Saul and David and Solomon. He takes 12 stones and he builds an altar in the name of the Lord. And you gotta love this guy. I need a bucket. I can't believe it. There's a bucket over here. You gotta love this guy. This is like the coolest prophet in the Bible. He takes water and he splashes it all over the wood. And he does it again. And he does it a third time. And the Bible says there is so much water, it filled all of the trenches. You see what he's doing there? He's removing any evidence that someone, you know, took out their cigarette lighter and lit it. Because he knew that God's fire was not an ordinary fire. I mean, where does trust in God like that come from? It's amazing. So water-soaked offering. Look at verse 37. Actually, look at verse 36. The prophet Elijah steps forward and he prays, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are number one, the God of Israel, and number two, that I am your servant and have done everything that you've commanded. Answer me, verse 37, Lord. Answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God. Do you see Elijah's heart for the people to know who God is? That they would turn their hearts back to you. Now check out this image. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed everything. Burn up the wood, burn up the stones, burn up the soil. And when all the people saw this, verse 39, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Remember the question? How long are you going to waver between two opinions? When I started this message, I'm going to close it the way I started it. I said there was two big battles on sabbatical. All right, one was the RV. Wait till you hear some of these stories. But we're going to put that over here in the junkyard for a minute, or till more than a minute, for a while, until I'm ready to address that. But the second big battle I had with God was, God, I'm willing to go into the battle, but I want to go where you want me to go. So I'm in Mexico. It's like, God's in Mexico. I'm in Mexico. And it's like, I got every excuse to not go to church. I don't speak Spanish. The food's really good over there. So we get some breakfast burritos, skip church. So I'm like, all right, you know, part of the sabbatical was to go to various churches and see what God's doing in the world. So I'm like, Calvary Chapel. You know, Jesus Revolution movie came out. It's like, Calvary Chapel. They got to be there. I'm sure they're there. So I go. My family, my wife, my kids. We go. Just like, and I'm sitting there, and I could start to feel it, like I was 22 again. He's just like, oh my gosh, God, you're doing it. Like, you're calling me to rededicate my life to you. Then the music started. I bet you no church in America was playing these songs. They were songs that I dedicated my life to when I was 22 years old. Songs like This Is My Desire. And at that point, I was like, all right, God. Notice the surrender isn't to Steamtown Church. The surrender, you know, wasn't to the city of Scranton. Do you see who the surrender? It's like, God, you're calling me on my sabbatical to rededicate my life to you and to say, God, I'm willing. I'm willing wherever, whatever. I like it at Steamtown. I like it in Scranton. I have no plans of going anywhere. But it was less about that and more about, I can't believe you sent Elijah, these pastors in Mexico, at that very moment in Merida. They don't even know it. And I just broke into tears, and I was like, here we go, God, here we go. It ain't a big battle like this, but it was something that I was considering in my heart. And I'm like, I'm all in for you, Jesus. How long will you waver between two opinions? How much longer? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But he ain't God. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning, and that's your heart. God sent this text of scripture this morning. Why don't you just say, God, I've been filled with whatever, anger at the church, been caught up in the world, been, Lord, I just surrender all to you right now. God, wherever, however, I surrender it all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There will be a few pastors up here this morning. If you feel led and you want to